Well, about 37 years ago, I rode a mule into the bottom of the, near the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And after I got to the top, we went to the gift shop and I bought a Go Ride a Mule t-shirt. I was proud of that baby. And the next year at school, maybe I was in eighth grade, maybe I'd walk around the hall, Go Ride a Mule. It's like, that's what I think. I rode one and I thought that was, I was pretty hot stuff. Well, I also saw shirts that year that said, I hiked the canyon. I thought, oh, that's cool. But I said, I'd like to go ride a mule because that's what I'd done. Well, about 37 years later, we did hike the canyon. We saw mules, but we actually hiked it. And we had gone that 23 miles from the top down to the bottom and across, and then we're on our way out. It was a trail that had, we had 7 miles and 4,000 feet in elevation that we needed to get out of the canyon. And as we were getting closer to the top, I began to remember my old Go Ride a Mule shirt. And I thought, you know, when I get to the top, I'd like to get a shirt that says, I hiked the canyon. Because here I am, a balding middle-aged guy, you know, in my 50s, and going, I'm feeling pretty good. You know, this is great. And then I was suddenly struck like a bolt of lightning. Wait a second. I hiked the canyon, yet I didn't. Yes, I was there pushing my way along with my poles, and yet it was God's grace that had enabled me to do anything about it. Here's what I mean. It's really hard to get a permit. Tens of thousands of people apply for more permits than there are available because we wanted to camp in the bottom. I'm not good enough to go 23 miles in one day. So we wanted to camp at the bottom and we actually got a permit. That was so exciting. COVID happened. All the other national parks we were going to go to canceled. The Grand Canyon said, well, what do you want to do? Well, I tweaked myself. I couldn't lift in a heavy rock. I couldn't have walked the canyon had I wanted to, but they said, oh, by the way, you can cancel and get first in line next year. Oh, God's grace. All right, well, we got our permit this year. Well, guess what? What was God's grace? We had a car to get us there. We had time off. We had finances. My family was actually open to the crazy idea. My knees felt good. We reached our destination. There were no computer malfunctions. I was like, wow, this is all God's undeserved favor. Well, then we get to the bottom, and it just so happened a few days earlier, the heat wave that was there had disappeared. So it was only 105 instead of 110, which now we go, 110, that's not that big a deal. But that was then, this is now, of course. I never dreamed it'd be hotter here than down there. But anyway, I was feeling good. Kim had gotten over her injuries, and it turned out to be work, but actually a lot of fun. And the family did awesome. And I have to admit, I'm getting closer to the top. And instead of going, look what I've done, I started to say, wow, Lord, look what you've done. You are worth worshiping. You're worth celebrating. You're worth thinking about. You made all these things possible. I looked at his creation and I went, wow, you are amazing. And as I heard someone say, God hit the ball out of the park. I just got to run the bases. To find our way to the Grand Canyon in the first place, we used a large Western States map. On the top was, let's say from Washington to Montana, and on the bottom was from California to Texas. And it was very helpful because it gave us the big picture of where we needed to go, especially when we were cutting through multiple states for short distances. But it told us the highways, the byways, but if you wanted to find the Grand Canyon, it was like one little tiny green little splotch that wasn't going to be really helpful when it came to getting somewhere within the park itself. And so what we had was we had a hiking map that told us exactly where to go, where all the rest stops were, the porta potties, the drinking water sources, where our campgrounds were, what the elevation changes were. And so we had two maps, the big one, the overall picture that actually got us there, and then the little one that actually helped us follow the trail. You know, we are going to be studying the Apostles' Creed. And in some ways, it is like the big map. It gives you the big picture of things. It doesn't go into a ton of detail, but it is something that's been used for many years, and it's helpful. Now, as a note, I know we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. We did the Catechism. This is kind of a year of doctrine. We don't do this all the time, but it is a helpful tool. But when it comes to the great detail, that's like actually reading the Bible. That's like actually looking at theology books. You know, the Apostles' Creed is really a summary of biblical truth. It's 114 words to, in a sense, encapsulate the 800,000 words in the Bible. And we'll spend some time looking at it, but I'd like to encourage you to say it with me as it's as we have it up on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The word creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. It was the first word used in when the Apostles' Creed was written in Latin. Simply put, what is a creed? It's a statement of what you believe. Some of you hunt, and in a sense, you have a hunter's creed, whether or not you've ever really thought about it. Kyle and I have hunted deer, and in a sense, we have a creed. Here's something we believe. We believe that you should obey the hunting laws, and so we don't poach. We believe in gun safety, so we only point at what we're going to shoot at. We believe in good stewards, so we don't litter. We also believe in sharing the harvest, and so we only shoot turkey buzzards the day before potlucks. By the way, it's potluck Sunday, so join us downstairs for Kim's secret ingredient crock pot cooking. You know? Anyway, but some of you may have grown up reciting creeds, and you think, hey, this is great. Others of you, this is kind of weird. Or you may think, is it good to have a creed? Maybe you've heard, no creed but the Bible. Well, actually, think about that. That's actually a creed. It's a statement of what you believe. But think about it this way, too. If you want to talk about the Trinity, you have to go to several different passages and look at context and kind of put them together to determine, yes, that doctrine is in the Scripture. And so, in a sense, that is a creed of sorts. But another thing is, we're going to answer some questions. Who wrote the Apostles' Creed? When and why was it written? What's in it? And why is it important? It's interesting with the Apostles' Creed is it goes back almost a couple thousand years. And there's a lot we can learn from those in the faith who've gone before us. So the first thing is, who wrote it? Well, there was a time when many believed, the apostles, they wrote it. And that thinking comes from an 8th century sermon that was found. And basically, the person starts out, on the 10th day after the ascension, the apostles composed the creed. Peter said, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of the heaven and the earth. And Andrew said, and Jesus Christ is only Son or Savior. And James added, and on down the line. And then Matthias concluded, with life everlasting, amen. Actually, though, there's no historical evidence for that. And even in 1994, the Catholic Church said, no, we don't think the apostles actually wrote it. And there's a lot of reasons that this is probably the case, because if the apostles did write it on the 10th day after the ascension, why didn't Luke mention it in the book of Acts? It's not there. And also, why didn't the early church mention it when dealing with early heretics? Well, anyway, who wrote it? We simply don't know. But the reason it's called the Apostles' Creed is because it accurately sums up succinctly what the apostles did teach. We may not know exactly when or who, but we have a good idea of why. Well, imagine with me. The year is 193 AD. We are in Alexandria in northern Egypt. It's the night before Easter. And a group of Christians are meeting together in a church building. And a young man who's heard the gospel and responded is ready to be baptized. He's received some instruction in the Christian faith. He's embraced the truth. And he and several others are in white gowns, and they're getting ready for baptism. They're down by the river. Well, the bishop and the elders come to them and ask, and says, what do you believe? And this young man recites a statement of Christian faith that he's been taught. And the others about to be baptized recite the same words. Well, the summary was written several years earlier by the bishop, and he wanted to help believers prepare for baptism. He wanted to be sure that they were clear on what they were getting into and the truth that they were going to say they believed. And how did the bishop come to this idea? Well, he'd read his Bible. He knew that Paul at one point had said, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to draw disciples after them." And so the bishop, as the overseer of the flock, wanted to make sure that anyone he baptized was well-grounded in the scripture. There were lots of pagan opponents to the gospel at that time, but that wasn't all. There were also folks within the church who would lead others astray. There were those who claimed to be Christians, and yet they taught false doctrines, especially in the early church, today too. Some said Jesus was really a man with a physical body. Others said, "Oh, he's only a man, but the Spirit of God has rested upon him with unusual power." And there are all kinds of other crazy thoughts about Jesus. And some of these false teachers had organized themselves into their own churches, and they're saying, "We're the true church." And so the bishop was like, "Okay, I really want to clarify the truth, but we also need to confront error here." And again, he was thinking about the words of Paul, this time to Timothy. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus." And so he drew up a little bit of a form of sound teaching to summarize Christian teaching in a way that would be memorable and easy to understand, and to affirm the truth. Well, then it was given to the baptismal candidates, and they would memorize it and learn it. They'd be quizzed on it, and that helped to clarify the faith, to combat false teaching, and then connect them with the larger body of Christ. Well, I got to tell you, the bishop of 193 is imaginary, and how he came to that, I think it may have been something like that. Wow, we have this class. We want people to know what the truth is, let's put them through it. And it could have been, it started out questions for baptism probably, like, "Do you believe in God the Father, maker heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior? Or, you know, do you believe Christ died on the cross and rose on the third day?" It may have been like that. And we know by the second century, there were some creeds for baptism. Other church leaders like Athanasius and Augustine, they said, you know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that was kind of a creed, you know, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." They said, well, that's kind of a creed. And so we think this is important. And they said, well, we think Jesus has given us an example, so it's okay. Well, eventually it went from the baptismal class to everyone at the church would say, oh, this is a great idea. Let's all recite this. Well, the Apostles' Creed wasn't in its present form until the 6th or 7th century. But by the 9th century, it was very widespreadly used. And it has been ever since then in lots of church circles. Well, what's in it? Really, it's a statement of belief in the triune God. There's one God and three persons. And sometimes I tease the kids, remember, there's three gods and one person, right? And they look at you, they go, no. It's one God and three persons. There's a big difference. And we have God the Father as our creator, Christ the Son as our savior, and God, the Holy Spirit, is our sanctifier. God is our creator. God the Son is our Savior. And our Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Basically, the one who applies the work of Christ in our lives. You know, the Apostles' Creed is like the big map. It tells you the big picture, but it doesn't go into all the details. Here, it starts with creation and goes to the end of life. It goes to eternal life. It covers a lot of key points. But it's not the end-all be-all. It is not the ultimate doctrinal statement in the sense that there's a lot it leaves out. You know, interestingly enough, it doesn't say anything about the Word of God, sin, Satan, demons, angels, predestination, justification, worship, baptism, church government, and holiness. But it does hit some really main points. And the creeds are shorter statements, and then churches over time develop confessionals, which go into much greater detail. It's like having things on a 3x5 card or a theology book on your desk. Well, the big question is, why are we talking about this? Why is it important? Well, because whether it's written down or not, every church has creeds and confessions. Think about it. One confession we have is that everyone who becomes a Christian, what do they really need to say or believe? Well, Jesus Christ is Lord, who saves by faith alone. You may not have said those exact words like that, but that is a crucial thing. To be a Christian means that you believe Jesus died for your sins, rose from the grave, and to get to heaven, you need his forgiveness. The second confession is our understanding of what the Bible is. We have a doctrinal statement on our website. We've worked to revise it a little bit to clean up some of the 1950s language on it, but it's good, and you can look to the scripture with it. And I hope that when you visit churches, whether you're out of town or in town, that you look at the doctrinal statement of a church and say, what do they believe? You can get into real trouble if you don't. But three reasons why a creed is important. First thing is it clarifies faith tenets. It clarifies what is there. Our faith is not based on something nilly-willy that changes when the wind blows. We live in a time where people don't believe in the truth, or it's your truth, my truth, everybody's truth, whatever truth. Or they say, you just can't know the truth in general. But what do? We go to God's word, God's revealed word that teaches us what we need to know, points out what's wrong in our lives, and makes a difference. And it's an objective standard of truth that we can go to. You know, Christianity is not just an X that you can fill in with whatever. You cannot go and say, you know, I like the Jesus of Matthew 6, but Matthew 7, he gets weird, so let's get rid of that. And he gets mean because he confronts some people and says mad things about him in Matthew 9. So we don't like that Jesus. Oh, but he fed the poor. We like that part. You know, you just can't pick and choose. You've got to look at God's word and what it says. Unless he's the Christ of the Bible, he's not the real Jesus. And we've all met people that have said things like, my God is not like. And you go, well, okay, you listen to him, then you go, you know, whatever God you're talking about is not the one I read about in here. Because unless you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, it's not the real Jesus. But to know when we become believers, what are we to do? We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker that need not to be ashamed. We're to study God's word so we know how to live. Your truth is not up for grabs. In our society, what everyone believes today was not what they believed last time. Remember, I was against it before I was for it, or I was for it before I was against it. You never know where the winds are going to blow, culturally wise. And so creeds are important because they clarify truth, but they also correct false teaching. Creeds like the Nicene and Chalcedonian creeds, they came into place because they were conflicts about who is Jesus and is he God? Is he man? How does that work? And so these councils of people would come together at historic times in the 300s, 500s, those kind of things. They would meet to hammer out what is the true nature of Jesus. And that's where those developed. You know, it's very easy, unless you have a creed, unless you have a statement of belief, a church can get very off track. It's no guarantee that it's written down. You won't go off track, but it's sure going to be easier. Many times in American history, there was in the 1800s, there was a big wave. Well, we don't need a creed. Let's just kind of go with the flow. And that led to the rise of many cults and individual interpretations. I can just believe whatever I want. But you know, when it comes down to it, there are boundaries to the Christian faith. Not everything is negotiable. If you call yourself a Christian, there's certain things you must believe. It's been said you can live outside those boundaries, but if you are, you aren't a Christian and you shouldn't call yourself one. It also, what else does it do? It connects family traditions. You know, the Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed there is. It was adopted initially you had the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and then the Protestant Church. And when we recite it, we realize that through the last couple thousand years, we are not just 21st century American evangelicals, non-denominational, whatever, in our own little bubble in time. No, we are connected with the larger body of Christ, not only here, but through time and around the world. And this is important. You know, you think about social media, you think about our technological society, we are connected. We can be connected with anybody around the world in 5 seconds through a text, through an email, whatever. And yet we've never been more disconnected in our lives. There's a huge wave of loneliness where people are off and isolated and it's hard. But when we recite the Apostles' Creed, in a sense, we're saying we are part of this larger community of believers. We have believers through time and history and space. There's a couple things we want to note, though. It begins with the words, I believe. Why doesn't it say we believe? I guess the song said we believe, but the creed starts, I believe. Why? Because the truth has got to be personal. We can go to a group, but unless the Lord Jesus has actually changed and worked in your life, it's not going to do you any good. You can't. God has children, those who put their faith in him, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't inherit someone's faith. You've got to have it for yourself. It's got to say what I believe. And that's why it begins with I. Now, the interesting thing is, remember, you're not the center of the universe. God is. But still, you have got to hold to that truth. But then the next thing it says is believe. And this is interesting. It's not I know, I think, I feel. Belief, in this case, the word is referring to commitment, a willingness to act upon it. Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 9:10 talks about believe in your heart, to believe from the depths of your being. John, in his gospel, 80 times uses the word belief. Salvation comes to those who believe, who trust, who put their faith in Christ. The English word belief has many different kind of meanings. You can say, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. That's a hunch. Maybe you look on your phone. I don't know. You could say, I believe George Washington was the first president. That refers to a historical fact. But if you say, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, it should be more than just head. It should be worked out in all of your life. And let me illustrate. You know, suppose you go to the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, but you have got cancer and it is life threatening. I have chemotherapy. I'm going to give this to you. It can cure your cancer. It's going to make you sick as a dog. You're not going to enjoy the process. But if you're willing to take it, you can be cured. Well, if you say, I believe in my doctor, what's that mean? It doesn't mean I think he really is a doctor, that he doesn't have a quack medical school diploma on his wall. It doesn't mean I believe he's right when he says I have cancer, or it doesn't even mean I believe that chemotherapy can cure me. You don't really believe in your doctor until you roll up your sleeve, let him put that thing in, and let that stuff come in your arm. Until then, it's just talk. To believe means you put your trust, your all, your veins, your blood, your hope in what he has said. And ultimately, as Christians, our faith and hope and trust are in God. But I hope you see what I'm trying to say. And that's faith. Believing in Jesus is to trust in him with your destiny. Your destiny. Okay, God, here I am. You may have heard the story about the greatest tight walker in the world in the 19th century. He was a guy named Charles Blondin. And on June the 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And I've been to Niagara Falls, and it's wide, and it's tall, and that guy was crazy. That's a long ways. 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet, suspended 160 feet above the raging water. And he went out there without a rope or safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip, and whoop! Well, when he got to the safety of the Canadian Falls, the crowd burst into a roar. Of course. And probably a shoo, now get off that thing quick. Well, in the following days, he kept going across the falls. He figured he had his cable already, he might as well use it. Well, one time he went on stilts, that's crazy. Another time he took a chair, a stove, and a stove with him. And midway across, he cooked an omelet and ate it. How? I have no idea. Once he carried his manager riding piggyback. Let's just say his manager believed in him. And once he pushed a wheelbarrow with 350 pounds of cement. Well, one day he asked, hey, do you think I can take someone here in the crowd across? And they all said, of course, of course. And so he saw this guy who was cheering the louds and said, hey, do you think I can carry you? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, hop in. He's like, oh, no. No can do. Well, that makes it clear. He didn't really believe all the way. It's one thing to believe that can happen, but personally, oh wow. Well, believe in Jesus is like getting in the wheelbarrow. It's entrusting all that you are to him. What we believe is important, but it's got to be anchored in God's word. And the Apostles' Creed is a helpful summary of God's word. Again, it doesn't cover everything. It's not the end-all, be-all, but it's a useful tool that can help us clarify truth, confront false teaching, and also connect us with the wider family of Christ. I hope as we look at it in these coming weeks, we'll spend a lot of time in Scripture looking at God next week, and that'll be great, that you'll get to know him better and you'll live out his truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the church was your idea, that Jesus started it. And the Lord, he gave us our marching orders. And we thank you for your word, which tells us how to live and what to do. And we thank you for the promise that you'll be with us. We also thank you, Lord, that we're not just living in 2021 in this corner of your universe, trying to figure out your truth on our own. But Lord, you've given us your spirit, and you've also given us generations of believers who have helped us, who have gone before us, who have wrestled with things. We pray that as we look into the Apostles' Creed, that we would grow, and that God, we would celebrate the fact that we are a part of your body. That is pretty amazing. In your name I pray, amen.